Good morning. Happy New Year. That's a great prelude to one of the themes that we're looking at today. In a broad sense, I really like to start a new year with a feeling that I've kind of heard from the Lord about where we're supposed to be heading, what I'm supposed to be preaching on, what He might want to speak to challenge me or us, or you know, however He chooses to speak to us. And one of the things that I was impressed with heading into this year was the, and it's reflected in the message today, is growing as sons and daughters, mature sons and daughters in the kingdom of God. And one of the issues that we'll see in today's story is the difference between a slave mentality and a son or daughter mentality. It's not spelled out super specifically in that fashion, but that's actually one of the themes. And we're going to explore that throughout the year. We really need to lean in to our identity in God. It's easy for us as Westerners, as consumers, to make God transactional, because God does approach us on a transactional basis. He'll do that literally today in this story. But what He really wants to do is to connect with us relationally. Life is transactional. The world is transactional. That's an aspect of who He is, but the fullest expression of what He wanted was what Jesus said. Hey, the Father, I do whatever the Father says. I speak what He speaks. I do what He's doing. There's a new covenant coming, folks. It's going to change everything. And it's not about the rules and the laws and all those things that did impart something about God. They did help identify God. But they were just steps in the journey to get us to the fulfillment, which is all of us living as mature sons and daughters of our Father, expressing His kingdom in the earth, growing in maturity. And when you've been doing this a little while, and you kind of start to see how the world works, and you've kind of been around the church stuff or the church disciplines or the church, you can easily sort of think, you know, what do I have to learn at this point? Now, you don't say that consciously in your mind, because you're all too smart to do something like that. But we often see incredible growth in brand new Christians, and we see them change, and we see so much happening in that short period of time. But those of us who've been at this for a few decades, the arc of change is a little different. But it still happens, and it's still necessary. And God is far bigger than we can ever imagine. And even when we step into eternity and we're not living with the limitations that we have in this life, we will still be growing in our knowledge of God, because God's infinite. We'll never catch up to that. We will always be learning and growing. So, think as a son, think as a daughter, think about growing in spiritual maturity. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 34. And I'm going to try to stay really focused today. This is the first word of the year. That's a beautiful thing. We had our first worship. Justin shared the first scripture of the year, the first offering. Exodus chapter 34. We're going to start at verse 10. Then we'll review just a little bit. Verse 10, the Lord said, I'm making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. How's that sound? Okay, mate, you might perhaps be more interested by the time we're done. I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. So, God's approaching them on a transactional basis. He wants to make a deal with them. Imagine that. This is a specific story that took place at a specific time under a specific covenant. There is a context here. But also understand, we balance those truths against other things we understand from the Bible, that God doesn't change. The covenant that we live under and how we approach him, this is all changed in Jesus. So that's true, but there's a fallacy, there's something we say sometimes that we're dismissive of something that happens because it was in the old covenant, therefore maybe it doesn't apply to us. Well, maybe it doesn't specifically apply to us, but it's revealing something about God. I don't think God woke up one day and decided, you know what, I don't like to do wonders for people anymore. I don't like to make deals anymore. I don't like to make promises anymore. I don't do that. No, we live under a different covenant. This was a specific group of people, but it reveals something about God. He wants to be invited into our world. That has not changed about God. He wants to be invited in. He wants to do things along the lines of, if you do this, I'll do this. I will say, understand that this is an immature approach to connecting with a group of people. This is what we do with our kids, isn't it? Oh, did some of y'all just get offended? You know, Jesus called y'all sheep in the New Testament? Because y'all would rather I preach from Jesus because he's the nice God and this is the Old Testament God and he's the mean God. Get those thoughts out of your mind. Same God. Hadn't changed. Same God. Different covenant, but he hasn't changed. Consider the blind person that came to that was in Jesus' presence, or maybe he was crippled. I don't remember exactly which. But Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? That's a crazy thought, isn't it? God, incarnate in human flesh, comes to a human being and says, Jesse, what do you want me to do for you? Stuff. He's got a list, folks. He's got a list. Very good, Jesse. That's a good way to start the year. He's got a list. The Lord said, I'm making a covenant before all the people. I will do wonders never before done in any nation of the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the works that I, the Lord, will do for you. Obey what I command you today. I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you're going, or they will be a snare among you. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Hey, Jealous, how are you doing today? Good, good. How are you? Jealous for you. Did you know that? Jealous for you. Want you all to myself. I want all your attention. I want all your devotion. I want all of you. I'm jealous. That's the name of the Lord thy God, Jealous. So, in order to understand what's happening in Exodus 34, we have to review a little bit. So I would encourage you to read the chapter or two before it. And actually, a lot of the story goes all the way back to Exodus chapter 24. So we've had a period where Israel, at this point in the story, is a group of people, a nation, tribes that are in transition. They're in transition. There's not permanency. They're not settled. They've left Egypt, but they have not settled into their promised place. So they are in transition. Transition is always a dangerous place. At this point in the story, we understand that Israel has enemies around them, but they also have enemies within. In chapter 24, Moses goes to the mountain and he receives tablets of stone. God makes covenant with them. It's 40 days. They could literally see the fire on the mountain from a distance. During that time, though, the people became restless. They demanded an idol to worship. At the close of the 40 days, Moses returns from the mountain. He sees what's going on, and it is an absolute bloodbath afterwards. It's one of the saddest chapters in the Bible. It's a hard one for modern audiences to grasp. I absolutely love it. It's savage, it's dark, it's sad. It's the makings of great drama. But you have a group of people who literally have seen the presence of God. They can literally see the presence of God in the distance. But in Moses' absence, they make a gold calf. They begin to become like the people around them. They left Egypt, but Egypt had not left them yet. So you can take the slave out of the world system, but you got to get the world system out of the slave. So there's enemies around, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, all the different ites that we've heard of them. Each one of them is a unique spiritual lesson to be learned, but they also have enemies within. The idolatry of the people that they had lived among had settled into their hearts and minds in a far deeper way than they had expected or understood. There was a crisis of leadership. Aaron was supposed to rule in his absence, and he had the backing of the Levites, but he did not have the will to resist the people and the woke mob. Give us a golden calf, Aaron, or we'll destroy you on social media. We will cancel you. We will remove your place in society. We will cancel all your cash transactions if you say something that the woke mob or the state or the world system doesn't want you to say or do. We'll just crush you. Enemies without, enemies within. Enemies on the outside, a crisis of leadership, and clearly something within the people that wanted something outside of the boundaries God had clearly set for them. Have you ever been your own worst enemy? Ouch. Ouch. Any parallels amongst the story and this group of people that we could find for today? See, there were those that wanted the gold calf. There were those that went along with those that wanted the gold calf. Then there were those that didn't do anything. Maybe they went back to their tents and hunkered down. Some of those might have been correct responses, but something was amiss. The culture that they left had not been adequately addressed within their own heart. When you live in transition, there's pressure. You're not quite where you think you need to be, where you know you need to be. And your enemies exploit that. I think as a nation, in many ways, that's where we are. We've been in crisis, and the powers that be in the world systems heap on the fear, heap on the division, keep trying to pit groups against each other, perpetuate narratives, use fear to advance control. And even if your head is on straight and you're a citizen of a different kingdom and you're not going to live that way, because the grace of God has appeared to you in such a way that you know in your heart and your mind, you know how to say no to ungodliness. Even if you're square, there is a stress involved in living in a world that's in a transition, not in a settled place. Exodus 34, let's begin at the first verse. We'll pick back up just a little bit of the story. not running long here today, going for big and picturesque. I want you to have some images in your mind to carry with you into the new year. So we've got God promising to do awesome and amazing things against the backdrop of significant failures, God still being faithful, still being willing to bring this group of people forward. But boy, it was a lot of sadness and heartache and death and destruction that came as a result of the bad choices that took place when Moses was away. So, Exodus 34, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. If you've ever seen the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, you've heard me say this many, many times. I think he's uptight and angry almost the entire movie. I don't think he smiles once. I've literally watched it hoping to see Moses smile at some point. He's talking in King James English the whole time, and it's just stern, and it's serious. But it's really serious when he comes off the mountain, he's got the stone tablets, and what does he do? Throws them down, and the earth opens. People die. Kind of begs the question here, which you broke, Moses? Made a great movie, but I really didn't want you to throw those down. Yes, the earth opened, they're powerful things, and when you do stuff like that, who knows what's going to happen, but going to have to make some more tablets, Moses, because you broke the first ones. See, we can read it, but what's the tone? What's the accent? What's God leaning into in that sentence? It's a good question. Verse 2, be ready in the morning and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even flocks or herds may graze on the mountain. So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up to Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord commanded him. He carried the stone tablets in his hand. And the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. So he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation. It's actually the word iniquity, and we're going to break that word down at a future outing. So God says, bring me some tablets. Handful of lessons, three or four lessons we're going to take from this group of people who are in a transition, and they're navigating transition. And if we watch a couple individuals, we'll see what are the things that you need to be doing if you're navigating an uncertainty or you're in a transitionary place. What are the things that you need to be emphasizing or doing? Watch Moses and watch Joshua. If you read back through the previous chapter, Joshua is primed for leadership because he is doing what his leader models for him. He's always at the tent of meeting. He's always following Moses. He lingers in God's presence. He's a whole learning situation himself. So if we're going to operate on the assumption that God still wants to make some deals and wants us to transition wisely, what's your deal? We'll do some of the things that we'll talk about here, and this will be a model for you. We have to emphasize and we have to dedicate ourselves. We have to place in centrality the Word and the Spirit. This is as public an object lesson as you can possibly find in the Bible. They are literally two things that the nation can see that are of high value. The Word of God, written by God's hand on stone tablets, literally carried around to be seen. And this is revolutionary in human history. Even Jewish scholars who don't believe in God understand the important historical significance of the law of Moses, because it was unique and revolutionary and light years ahead of what humanity was doing in regards to governing themselves at that point in human history. It said people had intrinsic value because they're made in God's image. And because of that, there are ways that you treat each other because God's image is valuable. So the importance of God's spoken words recorded to be seen is something that's iconic in their minds. As iconic, perhaps even more so in regards to their experience, because they had experienced this for quite some time, was the literal presence of God seen with the human eye. If you go to the previous chapter, after all the dust is settled from the horrible events of the golden calf incident, and it says this of Moses many times, but Moses would go to the tent of meeting. He would set up a tent away from where all the tribes were arranged as they traveled and camped. And the presence of God would, physically seen with the eyes, a cloud or a fire, would settle at the tent of meeting. Moses would walk to the tent of meeting. He would meet with God. A little side note is Joshua would go with him. But as he was walking to the tent of meeting, the nation, still bruised and humble from God's treatment of them over their failures and sin, they would stand at the entrance of their tents, and they would honor God's presence and honor Moses as he walked to the tent of meeting. So what's iconic? What's central in the story? It's so simplistic and cliched as to be completely obvious, but don't underestimate it for that reason. God's word and God's presence are paramount. God's word and God's presence are paramount. Never, ever get casual about what we do on Sunday morning. Don't let that happen. Enthrone God in your own hearts throughout the week. Take time to worship. Have your quiet time. Do all of those things. You can experience God's word and God's presence. It is your choice how much you get to do that. But don't also diminish the gathering together. There is something magic and beautiful about a group of people worshiping God together. You can't find it as a singular experience. You can on some level, but it's different. It has to be a priority. It has to be a priority. Don't ever get casual with it. As we move into 2023, never get casual about God's presence. Never get casual about His word. So we have these two things that God allows to be seen with the physical eye, which that's a grace they have that we don't. I think our covenant's better in almost every possible way, but imagine what it would be like to see Moses carrying stone tablets and you know God wrote that law with his own finger into that stone. And you saw the cloud and the fire come down out of the sky and settle over the tent of meeting where Moses would go talk to God. God's not a tame lion at this stage in the game, is he, folks? God's presence could be wondrous and beautiful, or it could be dead bodies, all depending upon how you treated it. Well, God doesn't do that anymore. Well, ask Ananias and Sapphira if he doesn't do that anymore. Navigating transition, word and spirit. So important, enthrone them. You can have a church experience that has a lot of word, no spirit. You can have a church experience that has a lot of spirit and no word, or not enough word. You go to a mean church and not go to a church that's grounded in love. There's a lot of ways we can get this wrong, right, folks? But word and spirit operating together is beautiful. It's magical. It is how the kingdom of God advances. All right. Understand this. What God does with you privately precedes what happens with you publicly. Moses met with God at the tent of meeting, and it wasn't completely private in the sense that the nation would honor what he was doing. So, but in a sense, we see God wants to meet with Moses, but there's certain things that God wants to meet with Moses about elevated. I need you to come up here so we can talk about this stuff. If you're faithful at this level, then God can trust you up here. I think we could all think of a few scriptures maybe that would underscore that, even some in the New Testament. Moses embraced God's presence at one level, and God invites him up to higher. I think when we honor God's presence, we honor his word, it leads to promotion, it leads to elevation. So while the world is transitioning, while things seem a little bit unsettled, the Word and the Spirit, and understand what God's doing with you privately, precedes your public victories. Amen? Amen. Third, allow God to reveal himself. Because we had a huge failure amongst the people, because we had a huge failure of leadership, because we had this costly incident, God comes in Exodus 34 and wants to regroup, wants to reassure Moses, reassure the nation, hey, look, in spite of your failures and your sin, I'm still in this. I'm going to do amazing things with you and for you. I'm just asking you to do a few things for me. Now, it is in this transactional area, if you've been raised in certain Protestant sectors who are really, really concerned about not mixing works and grace in regards to salvation, this gets to be a little delicate area, semantically. You can't do anything that is going to make God love you more. You can't do anything that is going to improve your position with God. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. We could go down the Roman road. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We could go there. There's no deal I can make that's going to excuse my sin. The only thing that brings me to God is the sacrifice of Jesus. But I want to tell you, folks, I still think he wants to make deals with you. He still wants to see certain behavior. He still wants to see certain enthusiasm. He still wants to see certain commitment. Not so he'll love you more. Not so it'll forgive your sins. Not so it'll improve your standing with God in any way. He's a father that likes to engage his kids. And one way we motivate and engage our kids is we make deals with them. Oh, you're complicating and dumbing down the issue of fatherhood spiritually. That's just so problematic. Jesus said, he's your father. Fathers like to do things like this. He wants to do wonders for you. He wants to drive out your enemies before you. He wants to cause the world and the nations around you to be awestruck at what? Look at that person's life. Why are they happy? Why do things go well for them? How'd that happen? It opens doors. So God reveals himself. Listen to what he says about himself. I'm gracious. I'm merciful. I'm slow to anger. Why does God do this? Shouldn't we already know all these things about God? This is God, relational, transactional, practical, psychological. Why? Because when you have failed spectacularly, you have an image of who God is in your mind, or you're responding incorrectly to your failure, and God makes it clear, you know what? Since we just had a big failure, let me identify who I am, because you're not capable of identifying me correctly. Don't let it break your heart that you're incapable of identifying me correctly. Welcome to humanity. I'm a gracious father. Let's start over. Let me explain to you again who and what I am. So when I want to make a deal with you, you'll know the basis on which I'm asking you to do certain things. I'm gracious. I'm merciful. I'm slow to anger. I am the God of steadfast love and faithfulness. I forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. We're going to break all those things down in a separate get-together. He forgives. You know, you have iniquity, and it's different from sin. Do you know what a transgression is? Do you know what sin is and why it's different from transgression? God is saying, I got everything covered, folks. Every flaw of humanity, I got it covered. Even when you outwardly haven't sinned and you think you might be able to compare yourself to others in a favorable way, I'm the guy that knows deep within the iniquities that are percolating within you and the thoughts that you have that are not expressed in actions. And I forgive those too. I forgive iniquity. I forgive transgressions. I forgive sin. But let's be clear, I don't clear the guilty. Some preachers in our day and age would stop before that last line. We don't want to emphasize that part of it. We don't want to talk about hard stuff. We don't want to talk about evil. We don't want to talk about things that are going on in the world that are difficult. Galatians 6, verse 7 through 9. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. God is identifying himself in a complete way. Gracious, slow to anger, merciful. I forgive everything you could ever do. In thought, word, deed, intention, action, doesn't matter. I'll forgive all of it. But I will punish. There are consequences for sin. Don't be fooled. Stray from my boundaries. You do it at your own peril. The war against God's image is taking place on a societal level right now. Unheard of. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. We're in a very, very interesting time. Let's close on this. God still wants to forgive. He still wants to drive out your enemies. He still wants to do wonders. He asks for a few things. Now, specific to this group of people, he asks them to obey. He asks them to honor his festivals. He asked them to honor him with offerings. It's remarkably a modern theology that's presented here in Exodus 34. It's the prelude to the law, but he's just sort of throwing out the big pictures, but he's asking very little. He's asking very little. As we move through 2023, understand God hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He reveals his heart here. Thank God we live in a new covenant that Jesus purchased with his own blood and sacrifice. The dynamics by which we approach God are so much more beneficial than what's seen here, and yet there's so much grace to be found in this chapter. So much of God's character revealed. So much of his heart that's revealed. He still wants to forgive. He still wants to drive out your enemies. And folks, we got enemies. We got enemies. Some of the pressures that are arrayed against us, we might think, well, who am I to do anything about this? Well, I can go to my father and say, Father, I got some enemies out there. Just want to let you know, jealous. I'm still down here in this sinful mess, and I'm asking you to let your kingdom move and crush some of this wickedness. Yep. Is that prayer beyond any of you? No, it's not. Mm-hmm. Hey, jealous. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. I happen to live here in America, and I would like you to clean this place up if you don't mind. Hey, jealous. We got enemies. Hey, jealous, my kids live in a strange world with lots of weird pressures. I need your help. Yeah. Hey, jealous, are you jealous for my kids? I think you are.
Yeah.
They live in strangeness I didn't have to navigate when I was younger. I need your help. I need your help, jealous. He asks very little of us. He still wants to drive out our enemies. He still wants to do wonders. 2023 is going to be a consequential year. We're going to see things that are hidden, that get brought to light. We've already seen a lot of that happening. I think this is just going to be an interesting year, but a good year. A good year. Yeah. Amen?
Yeah.
This is a consequential time, but it's a good time. See, the model that we see, and you can go ahead and stand up. We're going to pray. The model that we see here, understand this. And this is part of going from slavery into maturity. Paul talks about this in Romans and some places. We're going to visit some of this. How do you get Egypt out of the slave when the slave's already out of Egypt? Some of the issues that are here. Moses' ministry was to get them out of something. That is part of Jesus' ministry, is to get you out of what you're in. It's deliver. It's freedom from sin. It's getting out of the vices. It's getting out of even the thought processes. If you've got some family dysfunction that's still haunting you, Jesus wants to get you out of that. There was a point in time when Moses had to step back and Joshua had to step in. And Joshua's job was to get them into something. The emphasis was not, hey, you need to get free. And we're, on some level, I understand, we're always growing and getting more free. But there's a point where, hey, you need to get into the world and conquer. You need to get in the world and start drawing boundaries. You need to go from the tent of meeting to the mountain. You need to do some kingdom stuff. And both these men represent the ministry of Jesus. Jesus wants to get people out, but he also wants to get people in. And I think we're going to see something. We're going to see this in people's lives in this year. And just go back to this thought process. Okay, God, I get it. I need to help this person because they need to get out. This person, I need to help them get in. Whether I'm praying for them, whether I'm mentoring, giving some advice, maybe opening a door, making a connection for them so their life moves forward into what God has for them. It's a Joshua move. It's a Joshua facilitation. Hey, I want to help move things along for people. I want to help get them into good stuff. I want to help get them into inheritance. Some people just need to get out of some stuff. But some people need to get into some stuff. Make sense? Amen. I'm going to welcome our elders to come up. I want to pray for us as a group. And then if any of you want individual prayer, I'm going to have some our folks here available just to speak blessing over you as you enter the new year. Maybe you got a specific prayer that you want us to agree with you about, but let's pray as a group, and then we're going to dismiss, and if you'd like some individual prayer, that's going to be available. Father, we thank you so much for the example of Scripture. We thank you for your presence that you so freely gave us today. We say as a church today that we don't want to get casual with your presence, Lord. Help us, help us, help us keep your presence and your word in the highest place. Holy Spirit, we welcome you today. We welcome you today. Bless you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I like the song that we started with today. I just want to pray real quick. If you're here today and you got something that you want to leave in 2022, I'm just going to agree with you. I don't want to know what it is. We're just going to agree as a group. I got something I want to leave in 2022. I probably got a couple things. So, am I the only person raising their hand? Maybe it's just me. Okay. All right. Got a few folks. All right. Father, we just thank you. Lord, we just pray in Jesus' name. We thank you that your kingdom is ever moving forward. We thank you that there are times and seasons. And Lord, we thank you. There's grace for new things, and then there's time sometimes to just put some things to the side or put it away for a season or maybe forever, whatever it may be. Lord, we just pray for your grace. The ministry of Moses, like if there's something we need to leave or move away from, Lord, we just pray in Jesus' name. We agree together. Do great and wonderful things for us. That's what you say you want to do. If there's things that need to be left in the last year, we just agree together, Lord. Let that expression of Jesus, let that expression of Moses just be performed and done and settled in Jesus' name. We ask you to be the judge over those things and settle our hearts about these things that we bring to you, Lord, where we want closure. We want to leave them. If you're here and you want prayer, a blessing over, I'm trying to get into some new things, some new areas. I'm trying to make new connections in the kingdom. I want to do more. I sense more. If that's you and you need the grace to get in, raise your hand. We're going to pray. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you that Joshua was faithful. He valued your word. He valued God's presence. He honored his leader. It was time for him to lead. He could take the people in. And it was a precursor, a symbol of your ministry, Jesus, that you're going to bring people not only as God's inheritance, but into their inheritance, that you're the firstborn among many sons and daughters. So I just pray today in Jesus' name, as we sense, Lord, you wanting to move us into new things, you want us to facilitate moving other people into new things. Lord, we just pray for that strength of the Holy Spirit to be released, that's reminiscent of Joshua, but it's the ministry of Jesus to bring people into inheritance, to bring them into their destiny, into your plan, to move things forward in your kingdom. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name for things that have been held up, things that have been resisted, resources, jobs, connections, whatever it may be. Lord, we thank you. 2023 is going to be different because you want to do wonders for your people. You want to do things in the earth that cause the world around us to be in amazement. You are a great God who does great things for his people. And we just agree together, Lord, do great things. Do great things. Help us advance others into great things. Do great things for us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you and keep you. Thank you for coming and worshiping on our first Sunday, first worship, first offerings, all things that we got to do today. God bless you and keep you. May his face shine on you. be gracious to you. Have a great New Year's Day. If you'd like prayer, we're going to have our folks available. Otherwise, God bless you. Have a great Sunday.